Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, there's so much going on around us we don't understand. So many are hurting, Father, so much brokenness, so much sorrow. Father, we just lift each heart to you, asking that you will give us as your children some kind of wisdom that we might be able to help those that are lost and those who are hurting. Father, without your direction, this nation cannot stand. Without your love, we cannot stand. Without your truth, Father, the lost will never understand. I pray, Father, that as you touch our hearts tonight, you will wake us up to your great love, your great power, your great courage for our lives. We ask that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever thought about looking back at your life and you see where at one point you were so on fire for the Lord that all the fire departments in the country couldn't put out the flame that is in you? And as you go along, you find that life takes place. What we have failed to do, I'm afraid, is that as young Christians, and so often those who had led us to Christ or those who were Christians at this time, they didn't know any difference either. I remember my mom saying that to me many, many times. I said, "Why didn't you teach me this?" She said, "I didn't know it myself to teach you." And yet, here we are, we're saved, we're born again, young, in a different world setting and all within our own communities. And everything seems to be fine for such a short period of time. And then in that short period of time, it's like we go from exciting after the baptism in the Green River and, you know, all the "Shall We Gather at the River" songs and all the shouting that would go on in those days and the excitement in the Lord. And yet, as time would march on, you would see the excitement sort of dwindle away. You would hear the adults around you that would say, "Now that's fine at church, but you're not going to do that all the time. That's fine in its place. Everything has its place. Every person has its place." I remember growing up in the era where, there's a place for everyone. There's a place for you. They just haven't dug the hole yet. And listening to the viciousness of life. Well, when we get into what we call the real world, it says, though we weren't told that the real world is out there, that we were not educated. And educated, I'm talking about from the experienced individuals to tell us, "Now, this is going to happen, but listen to me. You keep the faith in Jesus Christ." That faith is what has triggered such a spirit or such a spark in your life. That spark will never go out because it belongs to Christ. So the only thing that I've learned over the years is that Christ's flame will burn inside of all of us. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, you got the fire. You got the spirit. You got the hope. You have all the excitement because you're overwhelming. You could go out and you're going to win everybody in the world to Jesus. And then as we start walking out in the real world, we find that our friends no longer are our friends if you walk closer to the Lord. I liked you better before you were a Christian. I don't, there's something about you, and I just think you think you're better than somebody else or everybody else. So when that starts, especially with our young folk, you will find that the peer pressure will become so strong that few can withstand it. Even those that are completely sold out to the Lord. What happens? Our spiritual vitality that we have as children goes by the wayside because we're growing up in the adult world. And the adults just seem to have forgotten what they kept trying to teach us and saying the love of Christ and the Lord can do anything. And then I find out that they would go into, well, he's not going to do everything like anything, meaning there are some things that God says you will do it, and if you don't, you're going to fail. Well, you and I as Christians need to understand something, because I got to become an old man before you can start understanding anything, I guess. But that special touch that God gives us as a child, that special calling, that special endorsement by God. Folks, the greatest honor you and I can ever have bestowed upon us is the title Christian. Christian. God says that now that you're a part of my family, I want you to know that everything you do represents me. I want you to know that you'll not go anywhere that I won't go with you. I want you to know that I love you so much that I'm going to stick with you even when you've decided not to stick with me. That's love. Only God can give us that type of love. But recovering that lost spiritual vitality can only come about the same way we got it to begin with, through Christ. It's always been God in control of that. The fire that he says, okay, I give you the fire. All these people out there praying, I want the fire to come down on me. No, they don't. I guarantee you they don't want the fire coming down on them. What we see or hear people call about the fire of God, do you speak in tongues? Do you do this? Are your words as flames coming from your mouth? Only when I eat spicy stuff. What they try to do is to say, look, the power of Christ, if you say you are a Christian, then you should be able to do all the things that we request of you. Did they not say the same thing to Jesus? Was he not asked, even in his temptation, that a human turn the stone into bread, feed the people, and they'll follow you? Do we not understand that all of the teachings of Scripture shown us that the world will throw every kind of stumbling block they can? But here's something I've truly learned also. Those people who try to trip you up and make you fall are the very ones that hope you don't. They want to see a winner. They want to see somebody that can really stand up. If the Word of God is, if you truly believe it, stand. It is the Christian that looks at themselves and realizes, I can't stand. That's the one that will stand. That's what folks are looking for. Not someone who said, oh, I got this. That world is rough, isn't it? Life. Families, despair everywhere. Well, Elisha, as many other prophets, but Elisha and all the major prophets, minor prophets, remember, major and minor didn't have a thing to do with their importance. It had to do with the shortness of their books, prophetic writings. But each one of these major minor prophets, they trained other prophets. There was from the beginning, you know, those called by God to prophesy. What's prophesying? It's a preacher. A prophet is a preacher. A prophet is one who goes and thus saith the Lord thy God. So Elisha is training. He's got this group of young prophets knowing they're called by God. But see, they have to learn. We grow in Christ. We grow in God's Word. And so therefore, to get the calling is one thing. It's honorable. It's awesome. But to get the calling means you better start studying. You better start praying. And more yet, you better start listening. Listen to, I can look out in our congregation on Sunday mornings, and I can see the individuals that are hurting. I can see the hurt in their face. I can, gosh, all so often feel their pain, feel the loneliness of, there's nothing that'll make you an individual feel more lonely than to have someone that they love either betray them or harm them or do something that they just could not imagine would happen. That's why I cannot imagine all of this abuse with children and all. I see the ones who love the children. I see the hurt in their eyes. The hurt is there for the children. And yet they love also their kids. Psalm 71, verse 12. Oh God, do not be so distant from me. I'm guessing that Psalm 71, 73, 72, I think that's Asaph. Asaph was the head of King David's choir. But he was also a seer. He was also a prophet. You have many, many prophets that have contributed to the Bible that you don't know what their names are. We do not know who God used on so many of these to pin them down for God. We just know it is of God. So the cry is going out. Anytime you will read a psalm, anytime you will look at God's word to the extent of the lamentations, of the extent of the hurt and the pain, that is a real pain and a real problem and a real time. And all of this is given to us so we can learn from the pain of the past. Oh God, do not be distant from me. Do you really think that King David or Asaph, any of them believed that it was God that had left them? They kept saying that God has pulled away. But the reason they would see it that way is they pulled away from God. I don't care how close a walk with the Lord you will read and you listen to him, and it's everything is, yes, well, I did, I fell, you know, I'm sorry that I did, but if so-and-so hadn't been there too, I wouldn't have, and all of this, still making the excuses. When we cease to make excuses for the pain that we inflict on others, then we are ready to take care of the situation that is within us. The miracle of the floating axe head. Now, I want you to know that I did change something on that title of the miracle of the floating axe head. I want you to look at the miracle of the floating axe head, and I changed one to the miracle of the floating hard head. Of the hard head. That's us. Well, we get so hard-headed.
What happened to the axe?
The axe head sunk. Are you ready? Here we go. 2 Kings 6, 1 through 7. One day, the group of prophets that Elisha was in charge of complained to him. Now, that shows you they were Baptist.
Yeah.
Yes. The place where we live is too small. Give us permission to go to the Jordan, cut down some trees so we can build a place to live. Oh, all right, Elisha answered. But when they arrived at the Jordan, they began to work. As one of them was cutting down a tree, suddenly his iron axe head fell in the water. "What shall I do, sir?" he exclaimed to Elisha. "It was a borrowed axe." "Where did it fall?" Elisha asked. The man showed him the place, and Elisha cut off a stick, threw it in the water, and made the axe head float. "Take it out," he ordered, and the man reached down and picked it up. Now, let's break it down. We ready? When you've lost your cutting edge, which is that spiritual vitality, first of all, admit you lost it. Ain't nothing wrong with me. You know, I'm doing just great. I got a perfect brain. I'm doing just wonderful. Nothing wrong with me. When you've lost the cutting edge, you have to admit you lost it, people. Now, 2 Kings 6:5. If you don't think anything, that's why it's hard to get good people who don't know Jesus to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. You get that? That's why it's so difficult. Because when you talk about sin, here they are, they're going through, they're taking care of their family, they're loving the community, they're doing all the things that we said Christians ought to be doing. They're already doing them. And most of the time doing them better than the Christians are doing them. So, wait a minute, you're saying that I'm lost. Which one of these things do you consider sin in my life? And that's when many Christians just trip up and say, "Well, take my word for it." You're going to doubt. That doesn't work any more than it did with us kids. All of a sudden, you know, growing up, all I heard was that Jesus loves the little children of the world. You know, and if anything happens to a child, that child is going to be in heaven with the Lord. I heard it all the time. Then you get about 12 years old, and they tell you that if you were to die, you're going to go to hell. So it's time you start thinking about eternity. All right. What did I do so bad between 11-year-old and 12-year-old? That used to be known as the year accountability, yes. Age of accountability. 12, 13, and 14. Well, I got news for them. I didn't have any accountability till I got in the Marine Corps, and they made me accept accountability. But think of it. It says, well, you won't know, yet you're going to heaven one day and you're going to hell the next. No wonder everyone is so confused, especially the kids. Look at it again. 2 Kings 6:5, one of them was cutting a tree. Suddenly the iron axe head fell in the water. "What shall I do, sir?" he exclaimed to Elisha. "It was a borrowed axe." Meaning that was no. Now, you took better care of the other people's stuff than you do your own. Listen to Revelation again, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is to the church of Ephesus. "The love you had at first is gone." This is Jesus speaking. "Remember how far you have fallen. Return to me and change the way you think and act and do what you did at first." Now, until you admit you lost it, you're not going to look for it. And if you don't look for it, you're not going to find it. So Elisha asked this young prophet, "Where did you lose it?" I'll get in that in a minute. "Where did you lose it?" But the young prophet, and here he is, he's going to him. He said, I lost it. I'm sorry I lost it. You know, isn't that interesting? All this guy was wanting to do is help build a house for them to live in. And this axe head goes sinking straight down in the water. And he's just destroyed because it was borrowed. Psalm 73, verse 2. I had almost stopped believing. I had almost lost my faith. You all want to read a good couple of more verses on that. Psalm 73, verse 2. You'll notice, I think it's in verse 3, right after this is stated. I had almost stopped believing. I had almost lost my faith. The way he had recognized this has happened to him was that he looked at the arrogant man, looked at the arrogant, and saw that the arrogant individual had things, and he envied the arrogant of the world. Now, remember, we know then, once you admit you lost it, that's the beginning point, right? Isn't that the beginning point in any situation? You have to...
Beginning of what?
It is the beginning point of you going, finding that vitality you once had. It's to find a path to go back. Because you're not going to... If you're not looking for the path to go back, or you're not searching for that iron axe head, then there's no way to find it. Let's look at number two. After you admit you lost it, acknowledge where you lost it. Now, let's put this in our modern day time. At what point in your life, what was going on with you in your life at that point where you know you lost that spiritual vitality? When you know your cutting edge was dulled when it comes to your spirituality? You know, I remember I used to talk to the Lord all the time. I just don't do that anymore. I don't think he listens. Well, if you're not talking to him, why is he going to sit there and listen? It's us that's got the problem. Okay, acknowledge where you lost it. 2 Kings 6, first part of verse 6. Where did it fall in, Elisha asked. The man showed him the exact place. Now, when you start thinking about, when you're talking about, well, how old were you when you accepted Jesus? Do you remember? Yeah, I don't remember the exact age. I know it's somewhere around 8 years old. But I remember the experience. I remember the place when I said yes to Jesus. Buffalo Baptist Church. At the same time period when I was not allowed to be baptized because I was not at the age of accountability. Okay, you'd think I'd get over that after this many years, wouldn't you? Some causes for the loss of our spiritual vitality, here it is. You want to look at the causes of it. Distractions. Things that will distract you from your relationship with Christ, meaning studying of God's Word. You just don't, it's not like getting a degree. You had the degree, you got your diplomas, you got your degrees, you got all of this other stuff, and then, you know, say, good, I don't have to study anymore. Well, when you're called into the ministry, you will never cease to study. But same way with those who are in the business realm who are successful. Every situation they keep looking at. Okay, what happened here to where you started losing profits? Go back to when you were making it. See what has changed. Same thing holds true on our spiritual relationship. Distractions of the world busyness. I'm just too busy. You know, I was going to come, but I got too busy cleaning the house. Who gave you that house? Who gave you the blessings that you have? When you get too busy for the one who gives, You're too busy. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. If the grass grows, you got to cut it. That's right. That's right. Not doing what you know God wants you to do. Huh. I know what God wants me to do. But you know, I just don't think I can do it. I'm not worthy. Well, then why would God want you to do it? Why would God give you the call? Why would God give you the ability? Relying on your own power. Oh, gosh. I got this, God. No, I got you, Larry. I got this. Pride. Pride always comes just before the fall. Always. Carelessness. For us, or for preachers, it would be the carelessness of being in so many conversations with people and them saying, "That's right, isn't it, Chaplain Vance?" Sure, that's right. Meaning careless with the answer you give somebody when they're looking at you and saying, "That's right, isn't it? There's another way other than Jesus." Carelessness in the words that you, in my hearing. Carelessness in the way that I listen, in the way that I act with others. Becoming careless. Oh, yeah, it don't matter. Go ahead. It does matter. Laziness. That's the key. Wake up, thy sluggard. I used to tell certain staff members around here that. Wake up, sluggard. Good gracious. Son of a sleep in the office. You sluggard, get to, that's in Proverbs, I think it is. And wake up thy sluggard and get to done. That's just one of those catchy names. Do what? Tape what? Oh, date it.
Yeah. You've got staff sitting in here. Oh.
That's several years ago.
Okay.
Well, Jebby, I hear her snoring in over there sometimes. Good. Gracious. Number three. Where did you lose it? You're going out. He showed them. Expect God to restore it. Once you sang, "Lord, forgive me," folks, it's over. Quit trying to talk God into forgiving you. You know, "I know, Lord, this is going to take some convincing." No. It's called, "Lord, I'm sorry." Okay, let's go. But we try to justify, you know, "Look, I'll beat myself. You know, what do I need to do? I need to cut my arms and all of this for the punishment. I want to feel some pain." Well, let me tell you something, Christian. The sin is the pain. When you're away from the cutting edge God has given you, you're going to be hurting. That's pain. Expect God to restore it. 2 Kings 6, second part of verse 6. So Elisha cut a stick, threw it into the water at that spot. Now, the axe headed to the top of the water. Iron really is not buoyant. You don't use that in fishing stuff, right? No floaters. Now, but it starts floating. So you got all of these scientific types trying to figure out what was in that stick he cut that made that iron float. Ah. Show me where it is. Anybody remember when God commanded Moses, "Use your staff"? What was that staff? He used the staff of the church. "Larry, go tell Brother Randy to grab hold of the two electrical wires, and you're going to flick the switch to see if they work." That's how we think so often. He wasn't going to do it anyway, but... And then they would say, "Well, what was it that caused that?" No. Moses, was he not told to lay down your staff when the snakes came out? Was he not told to take his staff, stick it in the water, and it would part? All right, is there symbolism there? It was dead rod, walking stick. It also bloomed. Huh? So it was taking anything from nature that had no meaning other than God saying, look, if I can take a dead piece of wood, a stick, and make iron float, and the waters part so army can go across it, don't you think that maybe there's something really going on in this Christian stuff? All right. Matthew 19:26. This deals also with what all of us go through. That's impossible, right? Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Anybody know what that was an answer to?
It's several times in the Bible.
Yes.
I just read it last night. Yep.
Well, it is when he was, asked, what must I be? And he said, you need to be born again. And he said, it's impossible for this. For me to go back in my mother's womb and be born again. He said, with man, it's impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. Yes. So therefore, the iron axe head is just like the hard head of all of us. It will float to the top, and God will still use us. I know exactly. Yeah. Jeremiah 15:19. The Lord says, if you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. All right. There's no problem with that, is there?
Continue.
Yeah. He said, if you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. When you walk away and you're confused, you're so messed up, the world's got you surrounded and all of this, and you realize, wait a minute, I do not want to be in this cesspool. The prodigal son, the same way, with the pigs eating slop and all that other stuff. Well, the world's full of a lot of slop, folks. Number four, the last one. Reach out and receive him. Now, I changed that. Did you notice? To receive him. It is the Lord that we're looking for in that relationship. 2 Kings 6:6-7. Now, get it, Elisha told him. And the prophet reached in and grabbed it. Now, you had to have heard of that prophet shouting from that thing, because that's a big deal. That he had lost a barred axe, but it was a bigger deal that iron floated. Elisha had to tell him, well, reach in and get it. I'd be a little nervous, wouldn't you? That iron floats to the top, and the prophet said, reach in and get it. I ain't touching that thing. What's it doing floating? That ain't right. So he reached in and he took it. Psalm 84:2. I long to be able to enter your courtyard and come near to the living God. I long to enter it. You have been in the courtyard with the Lord, and when you allow the world to back you away, there will be a longing inside of you. We call it conviction. There's a longing, though, to go home. There's a longing. I know who brought me the peace. I know where I lost that peace. And I'm going to, if I need to, remember me saying, go back to the little church. Go back wherever it was. And go back, if you can, when you remember where you first said yes to the Lord, go back to where that was and rethink, relive it within you. What a blessing that is. That's the revitalization right there. Psalm 85, 4. Now bring us back to loving you, O Lord. Ah, okay. Bring us back to loving you. When we love, sometimes it's words. And those words mean absolutely nothing. And those who love the Lord and walk away from the Lord don't know how to love on our own. You and I didn't love the Lord because we knew how to love. We love the Lord because He first loved us. So therefore, once again, we realize, look, I want to go back to loving you, Lord. Like I had that feeling. Psalm 51:12, give me back the joy of your salvation. Again, leave that my stuff, I, and all of that out. Back to your salvation. You gave it to me. It belongs to you, and therefore I belong to you. Bring me back to that realization. James 5:19. My friends, very important. If you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back. Get them back. Let them go. No, get them back.